Really, the only difference now and when I was here years and years ago is I dyed my hair gray. And other than that, I think it's all stayed pretty much the same. Man, it is great to be here. It's great to be in Florida where it's warm. It has been cold in Tennessee. We had several days, 14 below zero. And I try not to get out when it's that cold because my curls get all tangled up and stuff. And so I try to stay in. But, man, it's been cold. I think it's been cold here, too, hasn't it? Colder than usual. But that's that global warming difficulty, I guess. But anyhow, it's good to be here. Thank you for the invitation. I appreciate the eldership. Appreciate Victor so much, the work that he continues to do in the kingdom. It's an honor to be here. I said a couple of years ago, and talking with several gospel preachers, I remember when I became a member of the church back in 1969, and when you would go to a gospel meeting, almost invariably, there'd be at least one sermon on the home and family. And now you can go to hundreds of gospel meetings and never hear the home and family discussed. And I appreciate the elders suggesting that we do a series on that this week. And I had planned on doing one or two lessons on it anyway. Logan and I, he's my computer guru, and he helps me work up these lessons on PowerPoint and different things. But we'd begun to work up a series of lessons on that, so it worked out real well for this too. But we're certainly grateful and appreciate the fact that you recognize a need for that. Satan has leveled his fiery darts at our families. Now you think about it, and I believe you will reach the same conclusion that I have reached, and that is the fact that the home is in trouble. Now if you'll turn to Psalm 127, we're going to use that as our study this morning, and then in our Bible class, we're going to be looking at laying the foundation for the family. And then the rest of the week, we'll be looking at some other things relative to the layers and that are members of the church to have stronger families. In the congregation at Elizabethan, where I attend now, we've had two divorces in just the last year. And these are among members of the church. And when you think about that, it's alarming to think that Satan has infiltrated even the body of Christ, that families are being dissolved. Now here's what the psalmist said. In Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. In vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of mighty men, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, how important is it that we learn afresh what the Bible says about the home and the beautiful homes that make up our country? Now, we're seeing a breakdown in the homes today. We are told that out of every three marriages are ending in divorce today. Well, that's alarming in and of itself. But when you think about it, you can understand why. Satan has decided that he's going to focus his attack upon the family. Because if you'll think about it, this community is made up of individual families. Our nation is made up of individual families. The Church of Christ is made up of individual families. Now, if Satan can get in my family and your family, what's that say about the church, our communities, and our nation? You see, as goes the home, so goes the church. So goes the nation. And so it's valuable for us to get this thing right. And God got it right in the very beginning when he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." You see, if Kraft is trying to build his own house today based upon his own human ingenuity and his own power and might, then that house is not going to go very far. A house can be only as strong as the foundation upon which it's built. And therefore, if the Lord's not building your home this morning, your home is in trouble. It doesn't matter. Oh, you may never experience a divorce. You may never go through some of the tragedies that some folks go through. But your home cannot be successful unless God is behind it. And so except the Lord build the city, they labor in vain that build it. And so we want to look this morning at this section of Scripture and begin to break it down in its component parts and to see the emphasis that is placed on the home by the psalmist. Notice number one, except the Lord build the house. In other words, here is the plan for the home. Here is God's plan for the home. You see, God has a blueprint. He has a plan for the home. And listen, God wants to build your home. He would want nothing more than to have the privilege and honor of building your home. And we need to understand something about our homes. We need to realize that in my home, God is not out to get me. God is out to help me. God is out to set my home right so that Craft can be right and our families can be right and we can be pleasing in the sight of God. Now, we've got more to say about some of these things as we progress in our study this week, but we want to show, first of all, that the home was built first by God in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And so when you go back and read those early chapters of your Bible, don't dismiss them. Don't look at them as just something that was written hundreds and thousands of years ago that have no meaning or impact for us today. If you do that, you've made a serious mistake. I'll have a sermon I preach sometimes, Lessons from the Book of Beginnings. And we need to go back again to that book of beginnings. That's what the name Genesis means. Genesis means beginning. And we need to go back to the book of beginnings where the home began. And we'll be able to see the way that God has planned for this to be done. So God built the home, Genesis 3. God built the church, Matthew 16. And he's building a home in heaven for us at this very moment. And so we have great blessings ahead, as well as the pleasant present as we've had in the past. If Christ is the greatest home builder, who would be the greatest home wrecker? Exactly. Satan would be the greatest home wrecker that has ever been. Just as it takes laws of nature to keep our world running, it also takes a blueprint of laws to keep our homes in order. You know, I don't even know all the laws that God has set into motion that keeps our universe running, but can you think if God just said right now, no more gravity, where would you be? Well, I don't know, but you wouldn't be here. Speaking of the laws of gravity, I heard the story of the little boy that got his little ball and glove one day, and he started to go out the door, and his mom said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go outside and play pitch with God. And she said, you're going to do what? He said, I'm going to go outside and I'm going to play pitch with God. She said, son, how does that work? Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
You want to not lose your reward, by the way. And so she said, how does that work? And the boy said, well, it just easy. He said, I go out and I throw the ball up. God throws it back down. Now, I don't know what this young man knew about the laws of gravity, but I'll tell you this. God was behind it. You see, therefore, the laws of gravity. Laws are important to us, and we recognize that every day. Now, when I went by the motel last night, this woman onto my GPS, I'm used to having women tell me what to do. She said, you make a U-turn. Well, I saw the sign there, said no U-turn, but I made a U-turn. I listened to this woman on my GPS, and I thought, now, if the law pulls me over, I'm going to tell them I was just listening to my GPS. I'm sure that would have worked. I don't know. But anyway, I'll go on further down next time, brethren, and make the U-turn, okay, where the sign's not. But anyway, laws are important. And you violate them, you get tickets. And if there had been a cop sitting there, I deserved a ticket because I did that which violated the law. And so here, God set laws into effect in the home. And it takes God's law, the blueprint, God's plan for the home to keep the home running. Now, we got some more to say about law before we get through our study this week. But let's just see it from that perspective this morning. God's plan, Psalm 127, verse 1. But now watch not only God's plan, but God's protection. The psalmist went on to say, except the Lord keep the city. Unless the Lord keeps the city. Now, if any of you were in the military or maybe been a policeman at one time or another, you know what it means to keep guard or to keep a prisoner. You know, the guy that was over the Roman cell, when he thought the prisoners had escaped, was going to take his life, it was his responsibility to keep the prisoners. And so this is a military term. It's more than just keeping. It's kept. That is, you're protecting it, guarding it with your very life. God is the protector of my home. And if I've got God protecting my home, then guess what? It's going to be protected from the greatest home wrecker that has ever been, and that's Satan. And so this city that is set on a hill, a city is nothing more than this accumulation of our home. So God is saying we cannot build our homes and make them stand. We cannot keep, protect, and guard our homes by ourselves. We need help. Well, that's hard to say sometimes, isn't it? I need help. I served at C Street for 16 years as one of her elders, as well as being the preacher there for 24 and a half. And there were times when there were brethren who were members of the church there that needed help. But you know what we knew? They'd never ask for it. Because it's hard to say, I need your help. And it, just as it's hard to do that physically, isn't it hard to do that spiritually as well? How many homes could have been spared? How many homes could have been saved if people would have just said, we need help, we need God's help, and we need the prayers of our brethren. And if they had come to brethren and said, look, we need your help. Our home is in trouble. We're having problems and difficulties in our marriage or with our children. We could have been praying for those folks, encouraging those folks, and God could have helped them save their homes. How important it is to realize that God wants to save our homes. And so we have a number of enemies. And it seems like as days go by, there's even more and more of them that will help destroy our families and our homes. And so there's many enemies that are attacking the home today. And when you think about all of the pornography and the alcoholism and the drugism and all of the isms that are attacking our homes, it's almost a wonder that any survive. And none of them do unless God is the keeper. God is the guard. God is the protector. And he wants to be the guard and protector of your home today. But you see, he doesn't come in and just take it over. You have to say, God, I need your help. And I want you to be the protector of my home. I want you to be the builder of my home. I'm going to give my life to you. And when I give my life to you, I'm giving it in full compliance. And I want you to bring your will about in my life. There's another thing in Psalm 127 that is a beautiful thing that we really need desperately today. Not only is God have a plan for my home, and not only is he the protector of my home, but he is the peace of my home as well. Watch what the Bible says again in this psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor what? They labor in vain that build it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, I don't know how well you slept last night, but I slept pretty well. After I finally got Betty and Logan calmed down, I slept really, really well. And so, peace. How can we go to bed at night and rest in peace if God is not the peace of our home and our lives? I didn't have to sit up last night wringing my hands. Oh, what if the Lord comes tonight or tomorrow? What if the Lord returns and we're called up to meet him in the cloud? Well, I hear those words, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, God has a peace that passes understanding. And God wants to be the peace of our home. And so he says, listen, if you're letting yourself try to build your home and you're staying up late at night and you're getting up early in the morning and you're trying to rationalize and figure all of this out on your own, you'll never rest in peace. You'll never enjoy life the way God meant for it to be enjoyed. God wants to be the peace of our home. And so when he says, look, they labor in vain that build it, it's vain to rise up early and to stay up late and just to eat of the bread of sorrows. You see what God is saying here? He wants to be the builder of the home, the protector of the home, and that ought to bring rest to the rest of the home. And God wants to be your peace. I'm teaching the book of Isaiah at the Tri-City School of Preaching, Christian Development, this quarter. And you know what the Bible calls Jesus Christ? The Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, our New Testament begins with. And then he is our peace that has torn down that middle wall, our partition that existed, that Paul talked about in Ephesians 2, between the Jew and the Gentile, to tear down that racism, to make us all one in Christ. Therefore, bringing by the cross peace, peace on earth, goodwill to men. See, the Bible abounds with the Prince of Peace and the fact that he was coming, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 2, and as Joel mentioned in Joel 2, and Micah mentioned in Micah 4, he's coming, and he's not coming with a literal sword for a literal war. Even Jesus said to Pilate, if I'd have come to fight an earthly battle and to establish an earthly kingdom, that's what I would have done. And you could not have stopped it. He said, I come to establish a spiritual kingdom. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks before the great and notable day of the Lord come. You see, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. Not literally, figuratively. We're going to have peace in this kingdom, peace in our home. And how desperately do our homes need peace today? And why is our homes in such turmoil? And why can we not find that peace? Because we're not letting God build the home and protect it. And if we would only allow that to happen, we would be able to see the beauty of it. So we don't need to be running around, kicking things over, burning the candle at both ends. This is what God's talking about. Rising up early, staying up late to eat of the bread of sorrows. Many people are so busy trying to gain the almighty dollar that they're not interested in what living really is. Oh, they're interested in making a living, but they've never learned how to make a life. And you know what? Making a life is far more important than making a living. But a lot of times we don't see that, because we're looking at other things and our focus is in a direction that is completely and entirely different than the direction that they ought to be in, and understanding that we should be building a life and making a life here. And so when we look at God's plan for the home, and we think about God being our protector and being our peace, what's really the product of the home? Well, when we began to evaluate the product of the home, he says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That is just not politically correct today. People today would not say that as a rule. You see, moms now are way too busy being the breadwinner to be mother in the home. And that's sad. There's nothing wrong with women working necessarily. You know what I was thinking the other day, and my nephew and I were talking? I don't ever remember coming home that mother wasn't there. I can't ever remember. I've searched my mind over. Was there ever a time when I came home after school or even later in life and mom was not there at home? Now, friends, I don't know how you are, but that was special and still is to me, to know that mom was going to be there. Dad may be out working. He may be out doing other things, but mom would be there. And I didn't ever remember ever being taken to a daycare place or to someone else to raise me when I was a child. Now, I'm sure there were times when she would love to have done that, but that wasn't the way it was done. But today, when we talk about families and we talk about children, we have the day and age, the 21st century, that modernistic century, is the age of women doing other things than having children. And so the emphasis has changed. But the Lord says that children are the heritage of the Lord. He says they are the fruit of the womb, and they are a reward. Children are to be desired. They're not meant to be a penalty. We had three children, Brian, Vicki, and Howard. And I couldn't imagine, now looking at it in hindsight, a home without children in it. Some people can't have children. And so sometimes they will adopt children or other things. But I just cannot imagine a home without children in it. They're not meant to be a penalty. They are a blessing to the lives. Now, I've just about given up on young people till the grandchildren come along. And I begin again to realize how precious children are. Precious indeed. And they are exactly what God said. They are a blessing to the family. Someone said they'll make a rich man poor. My friend, they'll make a poor man rich. That's the truth of the matter. Because that's what the Bible says. And I know there are those that think that it's not right to have children. Now, the preacher that took my place, they're expecting their fifth daughter. I said, Robbie, the Bible says replenish the earth, but it didn't tell one man to do it. Can you imagine living in a home with five daughters? I think it'd be wonderful. I had four sisters. I'm the baby in our family. I'm the baby in our family. I had four sisters. You know what that meant? They ran my bath water, laid my clothes out, polished my shoes. I love women. And Betty did that when we got married. For a while. And then she broke family tradition. So now I've got to fix my own hair and run my bath water and stuff like that. But four sisters did that for me. You don't think they were a blessing to my life? I don't know what I was to their life, but they were a blessing to my life. They were there. And they helped me. And so when you have this arrangement that God has provided, what a beautiful thing to have these children. But now children are not just to be desired, they are to be directed. You see, that's what the psalmist said. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Now Howard, who was with me the first time I came here, he and our son-in-law own a archery store. They shoot. They train people to shoot bows and arrows. But I can remember Howard wasn't always a very good shot. One day he set a bucket on top of Betty's rotor tiller, and he got on top of the house, and I guess he was practicing, and he saw that big buck come, and he shot a hole in her gas tank. He missed the bucket. He can hit the target now. But you see, he didn't just pull that thing back and let it fly. When you put an arrow and a bow, you got to point it in the direction you're wanting it to go. And they teach hunter safety courses, and they teach you once that arrow leaves your bow, it is still your arrow. If you shoot someone across the woods and kill them, that is still your arrow. You better be careful the direction you point. If you take a gun safety course, they will tell you never point a gun in a direction you don't want to shoot, and never put your finger on the trigger unless you're wanting to shoot, and never shoot unless you know where you're shooting. When the bullet leaves the gun, it is still your bullet. Now, if you want that to come home to you sometime, just take, I better not tell the children to do this, but take some shaving lotion and spray it in your hand, and then try to push it back in the can. See how hard that is. You see, you can't do that. Once it's out, it's out, it's gone. It's yours. And we need to understand that children we bring into the world, we desire them, but they have to be directed. And a lot of homes today are filled with children that have no direction because they have no moms and dads who really care where they go or what they do. You see, that the Bible has some good advice about that. And so arrows had to be polished and straightened. They could not just shoot crooked sticks. And not only must they polish those arrows, but they must be pointed in the right direction. You don't just draw back and let it fly. Because if you do, there may be a price that you have to pay. Turn back to Deuteronomy just a moment. Some tremendous advice given here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to look at what Moses had to say to the children of Israel a long, long time ago. And what important information that is, and how valuable it is even for our generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now watch verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt build them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." Take the word of God, read it to your children, study with your children. You are pointing them in the right direction. Something else that was commonly done when I became a member of the church was personal home Bible studies. If I was in a gospel meeting or out of town, Betty would always take our children every night and have a Bible story or study with them. Friends, I'm afraid that we have quit studying the Bible with our family. How can we point them in the right direction? We don't have Bible study. We don't ever pray with them. We don't ever talk to them about God. We don't read them when we get up. We don't read them when we sit down. We don't read them when we get up. We just don't read them at all. We're just too busy. We're just too busy. Well, Moses gave some great advice to the children of Israel that we would all do well to heed. But you see, we're not going to do that if we do not put the word of God in our hearts. We've got to love the law of God. The Bible says, "You buy the truth," Proverbs 23:23. "Buy the truth and sell it not. To him that continues in my word, then is he my disciple indeed. And he shall know the truth, and the truth shall make him free." If you seek and desire to know the will of God, you shall know of the doctrine, John 7:17. And so the Bible says, "Study, make diligence to show thyself approved in the sight of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing," handling correctly the word of truth. Friends, we need to put the word of Almighty God back in our homes. Amen. So if you're going to desire children, and you should, you've got to understand they be pointed in the right direction. The wise man Solomon wasn't almost right when he said he was correct. 100% right. Train up a child in the way he should go. Point him in the right direction. When he's old, he will not depart from it. You see what Solomon is saying? Solomon is saying, you start teaching him. You start teaching him from the cradle. You start teaching him from the cradle and all the way through, and he will never forget what you've taught him. He may not always do the right thing, but he'll never forget that teaching and that training and that caring. When I was growing up, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'll tell you something. We respected and loved our teachers. I remember I even loved and respected the teachers that failed me. My first grade teacher kept me 2 years. I know why. She loved me so much she couldn't bear the thought of me going any further. Well, that's the way I felt about it. That's not exactly what she said. She also heard the first sermon I ever attempted to preach. And she said, "If he ever makes a preacher, anybody can make a preacher." She meant it. I saw her as I was speaking to a high school graduation class one time, and I said, "Don't you regret those words?" She said, "I still stand by them." I wish I'd have left that one alone, you know. But we respected our teachers. We grew to love them. What an honor to have them love us and try to train us and point us in the right direction when we were under their custody and care. And today, we need to respect our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, Oh, what a precious thing it is to have those teachers, those precious teachers in our Bible classes teaching us and trying to help us to learn the Word of God. Our elders and our deacons and every member that's been a shining light to us, that it has encouraged us. Oh, they may not have been up front. They might not have been standing in the pulpit. They may not have been the ones that were out front, but they were the ones when we needed it the most, sent us the card, gave us the call, said, we love you, praying for you, know you're having difficult times. Hang in there. Wow. Man, you just pull up your bootstraps and get on with the work of God with those kind of encouragers. I don't know that I found more help for my own personal life in our home than what I've just read here in Psalm 127. What it's meant to my life has been a blessing, and I hope it'll bless your life. Let God be the plan for your home. You let Him be the protector of your home and the peace of your home. And listen to Him when He talks about the product of the home and how children are meant to be a heritage of the Lord and a blessing, not a cursing. Understand, desiring children is a wonderful thing, but directing them is of equal value. And so it's not just about having children. It's about bringing people into the world that can be spared. I wonder how many scientists and doctors and people we have aborted that would have found a cure for cancer or maybe a cure for some other hideous disease. Some of my closest associates have died in the last several years with cystic fibrosis. No cure for it. Just watched a young lady die the other day, Lou Gehrig's disease. A good friend of mine, a great song leader in the Lord's church, has Lou Gehrig's disease. How many babies that we've killed could have possibly been the savior of those kind of things, and we never gave them the chance. Woe unto them that shed innocent blood. Woe unto them that bring children into this world and have no desire to teach them and direct them according to God's word. If you're not a member of the body of Christ today, you need Jesus so badly. And He wants to be your friend. And will be if you will hear His precious word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you allow that faith to lead you to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, repentance is you're going the wrong way and you turn and go the right way. You stop doing wrong and endeavor to do that which is right. And then that repentance leads you to a beautiful confession. Not a confession, I'm a sinner, but a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We confess Him before men. He will confess us before the Father. Matthew 10:32-33. And then allow that beautiful confession to lead you to the watery grave of baptism. Baptized into Christ to put Him on. Galatians says, know you not, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. You see, when I was baptized in 1969, I put Christ on. This morning when I got up, I put on these clothes. That put me inside the clothes. I put myself inside of Christ, where His blood is, that I could have continuous cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism will do for you. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. You come forth out of that watery grave of baptism, a baby in Christ. Oh, I know, same body, same name, but a new man lives inside. Then you live faithful to Him. Walk daily for Him. And when this life is over, a million years from now, as we count time, you'll be glad you did. Because a million years from now, you will be somewhere. And it can be in heaven with the Lord. And I hope that's where it will be. So if you need to respond, maybe you're a member of the church and there's troubles in your home, troubles in your life, and you just want the brethren to pray for you. So I need your prayers. That's fine too. We'll be glad to do that. We'd love to do that. If you have a need, please come as we stand together and are led in our invitation song.